following is a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more information on Shore or our teaching resources, visit www.shore.org.nz.
All right, you ready to get to work this morning? Okay, I hope so. You're a bit sleepy today, are you? All right, come on, lean forward. Here we go. Got the Bible open, or it's going to be on screen. Always a great idea, though, to bring your Bible. If you've got a device with a Bible app on it, open it up. Just close down TikTok, close down Instagram, close down Facebook, and then open up the Bible app. 1 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to be. This is our major preaching series that we're doing for the year. So we're in 1 Samuel. We're still going to be in 1 Samuel for quite a while. If you're reasonably new to the church, that's okay. You can just get into the flow of the series. You could go online and catch up on a few messages if you want to. We have study sheets for this series, hard copies at the back in the blue box, electronic copies available through the website. And the other thing that's really cool to hear as I'm talking to some of you is a willingness to read ahead in the book of 1 Samuel. And I know some of you are doing this just in your own Bible reading time, and I just keep encouraging you to do that. Whatever passage that we're talking about on Sunday morning, just read the next chapter. So go home this week and see if you can read 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you do that, you're bringing a bit more to Sunday mornings, and you've got some questions and a little bit of familiarity with the text, which just helps us. And that can be good for your own walk with the Lord as well as you're spending time in Scripture. So that's a great practice to carry on through the year. So 1 Samuel chapter 7 we are in this morning. We're not going to read the passage at the beginning like we usually do today, but I'm going to read parts of it as we go because it's this kind of story that unfolds, and we'll just kind of weave it through and look at some verses as we go along. So I know it's been a couple of weeks since we were in 1 Samuel because we had Easter last week. So let me just refresh your memory and recap a couple of things. So we're in this part of the story. The last few chapters in 1 Samuel have been a lot about this thing called the Ark, not Noah's Ark, the other Ark, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It was basically a wooden box that represented the presence of God with his people. And we've been through the story where the ark has been taken from Israel by the Philistines, and that caused lots of problems. And so then eventually the ark has returned to Israel. Some of you that are really astute readers of the Bible might have noticed that in the last several chapters of 1 Samuel, Samuel is absent. The very person whose book this is named after is not made an appearance since back in, I think, chapter 3 or 4. And so all of this kind of recent journey that we've been on, Samuel seems to have kind of faded from the scene. There's been about 20 years or so that Samuel's just much more background to the story, which is interesting because the book really covers all of Samuel's life. But you come to chapter 8 and Samuel now reappears. And he comes back into the center of the action at this point where Israel is kind of experiencing a real renewal. And there's this real sense of national revival going on, which is really exciting to read about. So 1 Samuel, pick it up in verse 2. The ark remained at Kiriath Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Those kind of statements in the Bible are not that common. More often it's the opposite with Israel. And you think this is the era of the judges, when Israel was generally really unfaithful to God. They were often wandering away. Their hearts were turned away from God. They're always rebelling against him. So you come to a passage like this where the whole nation turns back to the Lord. It's a really significant moment, a sense of national renewal, turning their hearts back to God. There's a real, and not just individuals, but a collective sense of really wanting to come back to God. Probably God killing the 70 Israelites because looking in the ark helped a little bit with the incentive to do that. But nevertheless, they're coming back to God and they seem to be doing it wholeheartedly. So Samuel then capitalizes on this and never one to miss a moment. He says in verse 3, so Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So here's Samuel saying, it's great that you've got this desire to turn back to God and you want to renew your faith, that's great. If you want to turn towards God, though, that also requires this turning away, requires a turning away from your idols, all these other gods, these pagan gods, these false gods that you've been worshipping. Go home and get those statues and get rid of them. You've got to put aside the idolatry so that you can focus wholeheartedly on God. And there's a great word here, I think, for times when we make a heart commitment or recommitment to God and what that means for our lives, a little bit like coming off the back of Easter camp, and some of you teenagers have made this commitment to God, and there's that sense of like, you want your heart, your heart is turned back to God. And what God is then saying is, that's great, that moment is amazing, and now God's saying, I want you to turn your life towards me. So I don't want this just to be a thing that you did at Easter camp that Saturday night. I don't want this just to be a thing that you did that was only skin deep. I don't want this just to be a superficial commitment. Now I'm inviting you to turn your whole life. That's really what repentance is, isn't it? It's a turning away and a turning towards. A turning away from things that hold us back from God, a turning of our whole lives, our whole beings towards Jesus and beginning to walk in the way of Christ. So that's what Samuel's calling Israel to do. And then, amazingly enough, they actually do it. Look at verse 4. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. It's like surprise after surprise. They actually listened to Samuel and they actually do what he's told them to do. And Samuel was probably a bit amazed that they actually did this and didn't tell him to shove off. And then, so Samuel then goes a step further and he leads them in this ceremony of renewing and really a ceremony of confessing their sin. And it's the ceremony of pouring out water. You read that in the next couple of verses, and the pouring out of the water. It really represented pouring out their heart to the Lord, just a pouring out of confession and a pouring out of repentance. Would have been amazing to be in that moment, wouldn't it? Imagine this was the community of Israel, just this public confessing of sin. God, we've been so unfaithful. We've wandered from you. We've walked away from you, God. We're sorry. God, we're coming back to you. God, return to us. God, take us back. And just a pleading for God's mercy. A genuine pleading for God's mercy. And so this seems like a genuine repentance. This is not just kind of a flash in the pan. There's something real going on here. And then comes the big test in verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them, afraid because of the Philistines. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. So the Philistines here, all of Israel's gathered in one place, and that makes them a good target. That makes them ripe for the picking. So the Philistines all come together, they're ready to attack, and you would think maybe this is the moment when Israel's going to go back to their old ways. It's kind of this moment of fear and panic. And if anything, you think this might be the time when they go running back to the Baals. Maybe they go running back to the Ashtoreth poles. They kind of go back to what they know. They go back to what's familiar. But again, look at what they say. Verse 8, they said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." That's pretty remarkable, especially when you think back to chapter 4 that Brad took us through a few weeks ago, where the Philistines were attacking, and what did they do? The Israelites run off and grab the Ark of God because they think it's their good luck charm, and they just think that just by having that in front of them, God's going to protect them. This time, what do? They seek God directly. Like, well, they ask Samuel to seek God. They're not just trusting in good luck charms. They're not just hoping for the best. They're certainly not going back to their old gods. They're saying, Samuel, we want to cry out to God for us. We need God. We need his help. We need the real God. We need him to intervene for us. Total reversal of what has happened just three chapters later. So again, there's a real movement here in Israel, a real turning of the heart back to God. They know they need him. They know that their only hope is in Yahweh. And so they're turning back to him. And so Samuel goes and makes an animal sacrifice, makes this offering to God. And then look at the response that God makes in verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Don't you love that phrase? He thundered with a loud thunder. It didn't even need to use the word thunder twice, but it was like just for effect. Actually, I think something even deeper is going on there. When you think about the Canaanites, the people that Israel lived around, like one of the gods mentioned in this passage is Baal, the god Baal. Guess what he was the god of? Thunder. Yes, thunder. He was the god of storm. Baal was the god that brought the thunder. Baal was the god that brought the storm, the thunder and the lightning. Can you hear that? And now, what is God saying? I'm going to bring the thunder this time. You know, you think God, Baal's the god of thunder. Guess who's about to bring the real thunder? God's going to bring the real storm. It's like there's a new sheriff in town, Baal. Watch out. You know, this, like reading between the lines, there's this beautiful triumph of God over all these Canaanite deities, especially Baal here. I think that's probably why the word's used twice here. It's like, I'm going to bring the real thunder against you. And he does. Here's how it works out. Verse 11, the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. So this amazing victory that Israelites win against Philistines. And again, read this chapter next to chapter 4, because that's the reversal of all this. Back there, Israel got slaughtered. Back there, Israel got decimated. They got wiped out. Well, they lost 30,000 because they refused to trust in God. Now, they're looking to Yahweh. They're trusting in Yahweh. And what happens? Now the Philistines are slaughtered. They are decimated. They're not quite wiped out, but they suffer a major loss because Israel is looking to the Lord and they're finally learning to trust in Him. Let's be honest, it doesn't last long. By the time we get to the next chapter next week, they're already on another decline, but you've got to appreciate the good moments when they come along. And here is a great moment of national faith and renewal and returning. And credit where credit's due. Now, here's where I want us to land this morning. That's kind of walking through the story, the narrative of the battle. But then look at what Samuel does in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." That's where I want us to camp out a bit this morning. What's Samuel doing here? He's getting a stone, really a rock. This is not like a little, it must have been huge, the stone. I think he may need some help to move it. Gets this huge big stone and he sets it up on its end in the place where Israel's won this victory. So he goes to the spot where they've won this battle against the Philistines. He puts a huge stone there and you can kind of picture what this is. It's a monument. This is a memorial stone, right? We have some familiarity with this, don't we? The idea of a big stone being set up as a memorial to something significant. We know this because we see these things all over the place, like in contemporary culture, right? We still set up stone memorials, don't we? We still have monuments. We still have all sorts of things that remind us of significant times in the past and significant events that have happened. I've got a photo of just one of them here, downtown Auckland. Here's a memorial stone. This is a tribute to the New Zealand soldiers that lost their lives in World War I. And so we have, these are all over the city, these are all over the country, and they're a focal point. It's not necessarily that something happened right in this place, but this focuses us, it draws our minds to a time and a place where something significant happens. Maybe there was significant loss of life, there was something to remember, and there's that sense of keeping alive national memory, keeping alive our national story so that we don't forget the sacrifice that others have made. Now, in a way, that's similar to what Samuel's doing here. He is keeping alive memory, and he is commemorating something of national significance. This is a memorial stone. But there's also a key difference. This is not just commemorating a battle. This is not just commemorating a place where a lot of lives were lost or where a war was won. There's something deeper going on here. And you can see it in the name that Samuel gives to the stone. He sets the stone up and he calls it Ebenezer. It's a funny name. But it means, can you see it in your margins there? You should have a little note that says something like Ebenezer means stone of help. And just in case you're not sure what kind of help we're talking about, Samuel makes it really, really clear. And he says, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So this is not just about remembering Israelite victories. This is about remembering Yahweh. This is about remembering God and His faithfulness and His victory on behalf of His people. Samuel says, we're going to have this stone here so that you remember and your descendants remember. Not just this victory today, but the faithfulness of God right through our story, the faithfulness of God down through the generations, including this moment when God's come through for us right now. It's not a destination stone. It's not the final journey. He's not saying we've made it. He's not saying all our problems are over. He's not saying we've completely destroyed the Philistines. The Philistines, if you read 1 Samuel, they continue to be a big threat to Israel. They right through the book, they continue to be a menace to Israel. But Samuel is saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. He's brought us to this point. And because He's been faithful so far, we know He's going to be faithful to lead us from here. And this is what God is wanting Israel to do, is to look back at his faithfulness, remember his faithfulness, so that they will gain the confidence to know he will continue to be faithful to them in the present and in the future. This is not the only time that this happens in Israel's story. There's a couple of other times. I don't know whether any of you can remember a time or two in the Bible where memorial stones are set up in the Old Testament. There's one back in Genesis 28 in Jacob's life. Excuse me. So Jacob has that dream where he sees the ladder. He sees the angels ascending and descending. Some of you know that story? And he wakes up from the dream. He says, surely the Lord was in this place and I wasn't aware of it. And he puts a stone in place. He puts a memorial stone in place. And he calls it Bethel, house of God. And then there's another moment where Israel's about to cross cross the Jordan River, come into the promised land. And they get over the other side of the Jordan and they take 12 stones, one for each tribe. And they set that up. So Joshua says, when your descendants ask, what are these stones all about? You tell them. God was faithful. Look at what he's done. Look at this miracle. You see, they're keeping alive the faithfulness of God. It's a living memory. They don't want to forget. And I think this has so much to teach us. You know, God was always wanting his people to keep looking back, keep remembering, keep on thinking about the mighty deeds and the mighty acts of God in the past, in your story, because you gain the confidence to know that he's going to keep on being faithful to you in the present. That's why God gave them all the festivals. He gave them Passover. He gave them Purim. He gave them the Pentecost. He gave them the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because constantly he's saying, look back. Look at what I did. Look at the Exodus. Look at Sinai. Look at the wilderness. Look at the exile. And remember that I have been faithful to you. Do you think we need to hear a similar word today? Like, this is where the idea of the Ebenezer, I think, is so relevant, as relevant to us today as it was all these years ago. I brought an Ebenezer stone with me today. It's not the one it's probably a lot smaller, isn't it, than the one Samuel set up, but here it is, maybe just a focal point. I feel like we're going to have like a stoning ceremony or something. We're stoning the sinners in this church, but in a good way. So the Ebenezer stone. The Ebenezer stone is important because we tend to, as Christians, have such short memories, don't we? Like, we just forget God's faithfulness so quickly. We live in the moment. We're focused on today. Have you had that experience where you pray about something and you're really seeking God for this and pray you'd come through, God, and over time, God does answer your prayer, and over time, the situation does get better, and over time, things do get resolved. But do you turn around and thank God for it? No. Why? Because you just got on with life. Because it didn't happen dramatically. Because it didn't happen in a moment where it seemed like God obviously answered your prayer. So 6 months later, you've forgotten that you ever prayed. And yet you look back and you realize, hang on, God was faithful. Hang on, God did work. I can see it now, but we just fail to look back and see. We get all worried about the situation that we're in the present, like this difficult thing that I'm dealing with right now, and we fail to look back and go, hang on, but God brought us through this. Hang on, God's been faithful here, and he provided for us then. And remember, he came through for us then, and if he's done those things, will he not be faithful now? And we get all worried about the future. We get all tangled up in what's coming down the track, and we have this spiritual amnesia where we forget God's already been faithful to us. We can have confidence in him. So we need these Ebenezer stones in our lives. We need to be better at remembering. We've got to stop forgetting to remember. Does that make sense? We've got to move forward in life. It's like a rowing team, you know. You move forward by looking backwards. And you make progress by constantly, I'm going to trip over something here, by remembering the faithfulness of God in the past. We need a really good spiritual rearview mirror in our lives to constantly be looking back on the faithfulness of God. There was a guy who lived in the early 19th century named Robert Robinson. He lived in a time when people's first and last names were really similar. And he had a hard upbringing, Robert. His dad died when he was about 9 years old, and so he had to leave school and go straight into work, just some kind of menial job to try and eke out a living for him and his mum. They basically lived in poverty, really, really difficult childhood. 20 years old, he lived in London, 20 years old, he heard the teaching of the evangelist George Whitfield, one of the Great Awakenings, and became a Christian. A couple of years later, became a pastor. Still had a really difficult and troubled life, but around the time that he became a Christian, he wrote this song, which has become a really well-known hymn. It's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Some of you know it? Yeah. We're going to sing it this morning. The band thought it was Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. They were trying to figure out what kind of font we were talking about here. Times New Roman. No, it's the Fount of Every Blessing. And this is a testimony. The song is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Let me read you a couple of verses here, because there's a lot of verses. But verse 3 says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. See, we've sung this song a few times before at Shore, and we never knew what the Ebenezer meant, did we? We're always looking at that going, what is this Ebenezer? Like, is that a Disney character? What's that about? Well, now we know, because we're looking at 1 Samuel 7 this morning, and we know about the Ebenezer stone now, and we recognize, you see what he's saying? We raise this Ebenezer. We're remembering the faithfulness of God. By thy great help I've come, and I know, I hope, by thy good pleasure to arrive at home. That God's brought us thus far, and he'll carry on and be faithful to us. Now, look at the next verse that Robert writes. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Can you see what he's saying? Can you hear what he's saying? See, so we live now, you and I, we live further down the story, don't we? We live on the other side of the death and resurrection of Jesus now. So what does it mean for us to look back to Ebenezer stones? What is our Ebenezer stone today? It's this here. This is our Ebenezer, isn't it? The cross of Christ is our Ebenezer stone. Think of that image. Just as Samuel raised an Ebenezer stone just outside of Mizpah, God raised an Ebenezer just outside of Jerusalem, raised this wooden cross with a crucified man hanging on it. That was an Ebenezer stone to the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of a God who said, I won't leave you and I won't forsake you and I won't abandon you and I won't condemn you, but I'll provide a way for your sins to be forgiven and you to be restored and reconciled in relationship with me. That's the faithfulness of God. And he has declared it by putting a cross in the center of history. Every time you think about that cross and you look at that cross, you can remember that is the ultimate Ebenezer. That is where God's declared his faithfulness to you. Even at times in your life, you can't see the goodness of God. You know, we have these times. You can't sense God's presence. You feel like he's abandoned you. You might struggle this morning to really think back to much of the goodness of God in your life. It's just hard to identify it sometimes, especially when we're just slogging it out in really difficult circumstances. Listen, even if you can't see anything in your life right now that reminds you of the faithfulness of God, you know where you can look. You can always look to the cross. You can always look back to the cross and say, even if I can't see it now, I could see it then. Even if I can't see it in the past couple of years that feels so hard, I could see it then. Even if I struggle to see it over the course of my life, I mean, God's still been faithful, but in my own spiritual blindness, I struggle to see it. But I know the cross is my Ebenezer. And I know God has been faithful to me there. So when we take communion this morning, and we take this little cup, and we take this little wafer, guess what we're doing? We're raising an Ebenezer. These are like little mini Ebenezers. These are like little reminders. I mean, didn't Jesus say when he gave these things to his disciples, what did he say? Do this in remembrance. It's memory. And what a beautiful symbol. He didn't just say, just remember. He gave us something physical. He gave us something that we would literally ingest and metabolize within our own being as a memorial, a living reminder of his grace. Beautiful. Think about that as you take communion this morning. I'm raising an Ebenezer to my lips and I'm remembering again. That's one of the reasons I love the fact that we take the Lord's Supper every week, because we're remembering it. We are refusing to forget the faithfulness of God. We are refusing to let it slide to the back of our minds. Our hearts are so quick to wander off, but we're saying, no, I'm going to remember God's goodness. I'm going to remember his faithfulness. And he showed that to me at the cross. Now, the Ebenezer stone is not just something that happens on Sundays. That we come together and we worship and we sing, we remember. That's part of what we're doing, is we sing. We're telling again the story of God so that we keep these things alive. But in our lives, we can raise an Ebenezer stone every day of the week. In our lives, we can find the ways of continuing to remember God's faithfulness. So let me describe to you a few of the Ebenezer stones in my life. All right, and this is just me. This may or may not connect with you, but just to give you some examples. So here's my first Ebenezer stone here. This is a journal, my journal. I'm not going to read you what's in it. That's private. But I'm not a huge journalist. Some of you will be bigger journalists than me, but I, from time to time, just write something down that God's laid on my heart, often a verse of scripture that's really connected with my experience or something that I'm going through, and there's a promise of God that just really stands out and seems really, really relevant to what's happening in my life. And I'll write that down, sometimes with a bit of commentary or reflection, but sometimes not, sometimes just the scripture. But I can look back over this journal and I can see particular verses that God gave me at particular times in my life. I can see times when I was struggling with particular things and God, there was a promise that just dropped in for that day. It's a promise that I read that day, and I can see it and I can look back. And as I read back through my journal, I can see these Ebenezers. Do you know what I mean? These are like memorial stones for me, particular verses of scripture. And by writing them down, you are raising an Ebenezer and you're saying, I don't want to forget this. This is significant. I mean, it might not be dramatic, but just these moments, that promise, God, that was for me today, I'm going to write that down. For me, these are Ebenezer stones, and they remind me of the faithfulness of God. Now, here's another one. This little wooden cross. This sits on my desk in my office, and sometimes in the morning, I'll be having my quiet time, and I'll just hold this in my hand as I read the Bible. Sometimes I'll just put it on my Bible and just have that there as a reminder to me. Sometimes there's something about having something physical that you can see and touch and hold that can be really powerful for our hearts. And I say this with all the affirmation of what Brad said a few weeks ago, that you can also take this the wrong way and feel like, hey, I've got this cross, I'm sorted. I've got, you know, I'm gonna just ward off the evil spirits with this cross. You know, it's not like that. It's not like I've got this cross around my neck, so everything's okay. It's just recognizing the fact that if our hearts are open to it, we are physical beings, we are embodied creatures, and so sometimes something that is physical, tactile, that you can touch, can connect with your heart. And your heart can reflect the posture of your body. And as I'm holding this cross, I'm physically symbolizing what I'm wanting my heart to do, which is to hold to Christ and hold to the cross, because that's where the power is. That's where the promises are. That's where the healing is. That's where the faithfulness of God was shown. And so sometimes holding something like this in your hand can be quite special. Again, not a magic charm, not a rubbing the bottle of the genie, but just something that can connect with us and remind us of the faithfulness of God. One other Ebenezer in my life, and it's not something you can see, but for me would be particular songs. And again, that may just be me, but for in seasons of my life, do you know sometimes God gives you a song for a particular season? Have you experienced this? Some of you, some heads nodding, yeah. Sometimes there's a song, for me, a particular worship song, and I can think back over difficult seasons, and there was a song that just helped to carry me through. Just remind, I can think of a Phil Wickham song, Battle Belongs, and there was a tough season, and that song was just part of the way God sustained me and nurtured me. Sometimes songs have a way of getting into our gut. Is that right? Sometimes music just has a way of getting into our bones that just spoken words don't. And it may be for you that there is a particular song that reminds you of God's faithfulness in a past season. I can think of songs that have gotten me through, that God's used to help get me through particular times, and they become now like an Ebenezer stone. They become a living memorial. As I hear those songs again, I was playing one just yesterday, a reminder again of the way that God has been faithful in the past. Now, you might look at all that and go, oh, I'm not into journaling, I don't like wooden crosses, and I don't listen to worship music. Okay, but what's your Ebenezer? There's my question to you. Maybe it's something else. That's all right. It doesn't have to be my stuff. But what is it? Could it be a piece of artwork for you? Is there an image that reminds you of the faithfulness of God? Is there, listen, it could be something as simple as a bookmark in your Bible. If you made a commitment of some kind at Easter camp, get the program of your Easter camp booklet, rip it off, keep it in your Bible. That could be your Ebenezer stone. That could be something that reminds you, I made this commitment. That was important to me. I want to be reminded of that because God was so faithful to me over that Easter camp time. Could be something as simple as that. Could be a place that you go to. Do you have particular places that have significance for you? Maybe a place, wherever. It could be a place in your home that you go to, a particular place. And being in that space just brings you back and it reminds you again and just centers your heart and mind on the faithfulness of God. It doesn't matter what it is. You figure something out that reflects your personality and the way you connect with God. But the point is, I think God is calling some of you at least to raise an Ebenezer stone in your life. To say, I want to find the way of remembering the faithfulness of God. I don't want to just live in the present. I don't want to live my life afraid of the future. I want to look back and see the faithfulness of God. Could you find one practical way of raising an Ebenezer in your life, beside what we do here on Sunday, but something that for you would connect your mind and your heart to those ways that God has been faithful to you? Well, let me, as we close, read the last two verses of that hymn. Here's how it finishes. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, what's a fetter? It doesn't matter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, that is okay. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Can you hear it? Like that to me, that is a very honest hymn. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Do you feel it? Do you feel how prone to wander your heart is? Yeah. Our hearts are so quick to wander off. You can have you had that experience? You can have an amazing time with the Lord at 7 a.m. and by 10 a.m. you've just become the most selfish version of yourself you can imagine. It's like, what happened in the space of 3 hours? I've completely wandered away. That's our hearts. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. We're so quick to wander away. The hymn writer is saying, God, here's my heart. Would you take it? Would you seal it? Would you keep my heart close to you? And so there's that invitation of God to us to say, when our hearts wander away and we do become so selfish and so fickle, that we're called to do exactly what the Israelites did here, is that to come back to the Lord. And we come back and we return to God and he takes us back every single time. Doesn't matter how many times you've wandered away. Doesn't matter if right now it's the 5 millionth time doing the same old thing and you've drifted off again. God always takes you back. And he said, you come back to me. Just as Israel came back, you come back. And I'm full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's not there to lecture you and condemn you, but to open his arms to you, even to run towards you as a loving father. And those are the times as we come back to the Lord that then we look to that Ebenezer stone and we look to the cross and say, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that when I am so unfaithful to you, you remain faithful. When I'm so fickle and so selfish and have such a weak faith, thank you, God, that you are faithful, never failing, unchanging, abounding in love. Those are the times we need to remind our hearts of the Ebenezer stone. Those are the times that we need to look at the Ebenezer stones in our own lives and be reminded that God is faithful and he is good. And because he's led us this far and begun a good work in us, we know that he's going to carry that on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So let's raise an Ebenezer stone in our church. Let's raise Ebenezer stones in our lives. And let's look to those regularly and say with Samuel, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And by grace, he's led us safe thus far. By grace, he'll lead us home. Right? Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that, yeah, you're so unchanging, so dependable. Thank you, God, the times in our lives when we're not even aware of it, you have been rock solid faithful to us. God, help us to remember. Help us to look back. I pray even now, just in this quiet, still moment, I pray you'd bring to our minds the way that you're calling us to raise an Ebenezer stone in our lives. Lord, bring to our minds the thing that could be. We just drop it into our consciousness now, God, the thing that you would have us do, the stone that you would have us set up in our lives. Something visual, something physical, something audible. God, just show us, make us aware. Something in our lives that we can see, that will focus us, that will remind us, that will help us to remember. And God, help us to walk out of here this morning, not just letting these words fall to the ground, but taking that step to raise an Ebenezer in our lives. And we pray that as we look to those things, they wouldn't be just tokens, they wouldn't be gestures, they wouldn't just be empty words and things and items, but God, they would be living reminders to us of a loving, living, faithful God. And we're just so grateful, Lord, for who you are. And because we are so quick to forget, would you help us to find the ways of remembering? Remind our hearts, God, of just how far you've brought us. And may we gain the confidence and strength from that to know that you will be faithful to lead us every step of the way from here. And you'll be faithful to lead us home. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
This has been a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more of our teaching resources, or to donate to our teaching resource ministry, or for more information on Shore Community Church, visit www.shore.org.nz. Alternatively, you can email office@shore.org.nz or phone 09 415 0455. Thank you for listening.